Welcome to Liberty Conversations, episode 002, take two. We tried to record this yesterday and there was a mix-up with the booking and we got kicked out of this little sound studio we're in Ballyferm at Library. So we got some good conversation going.
So 40 minutes into it, we were going well.
Well, so hopefully we can pick up the conversation as well today. The aim today is to continue on where we left off with last week. We called the last episode, What's the Story? And we got up to the point of Liberty Church being established, or Rialto Community Church at the time. And the heart behind that, and just hearing you share that story, man, was incredible from beginning to end. You know, there's elements of it. Obviously, you know, the elements and little bits come out in conversations and you know it all. But hearing it all from beginning to end is...
One block.
Yeah, it was great.
Yeah, thank you.
So yeah, we thought today we'd take it from there and try and trace the story to where we've ended up today. We've made some kind of big changes, or in the middle of big changes, in church right now. And the reason we started with the original story of Liberty or of Rialto is that it feels like we're coming full circle, but with a multiplication of that same heart that was there, but now into other communities, which is probably jumping towards the end, but how do we get there?
And also 30 years of experience of knowing what we want and what we don't want. That's what that gives us, full circle.
Yeah. So, should have said at the beginning, I'm Rob Duff, joined by...
Noel Kenny.
Both pastors at Liberty Church, and this is Liberty Conversations, a space to talk about the things of God, to share the stories of God, to help equip our church and anyone else who might be listening in practicing the ways of Jesus in everyday life.
Boom.
So we jumped straight in to some of that story. Well, let's start. How was your week, man? How's it been?
Good week. I was sick the week before, and just re-establishing prayer morning.
We'll hit on that today, actually. I think on prayer, how that prayer morning, you mentioned how that even started. I think that'd be a good thing to hit on.
Yeah.
Sorry, yeah, continue.
Yeah, so yeah, had a funeral yesterday. Do you know what, Rob? I don't know whether I said this to you, but I was doing a funeral of a man that I didn't know the man. I know his brother, who was a believer for a number of years. I know him probably over 20 years, him and his wife. And so I didn't know where the guy stood with the Lord or anything, like, because I've never met him. But when I was talking to his brother, just another one of those little nuggets that I just have lived off the last couple of days, is like, I says to Tom, I don't know your brother, but I know God. And I know from the beginning God has reached out to mankind, and your brother is no different than anyone else God reaching out. So we trust in this God that reaches out and loves reaching out. And so I developed a whole message around it, you know, and about God from the beginning. Imagine at a funeral, and it was only about 25 people. I could see everyone's faces, everyone's eyes, whether they were disengaging with me or engaging with me. And thankfully, they were all engaging. And that this God from the beginning coming down into the garden, Adam, where are you? Him reaching out. Yeah. Not Adam trying to make his way to him, but God making his way to us. And brought him through the Old Testament. This is all in the couple of minutes, right to Jesus, God reaching out to mankind. And the song that they had at the end was a song called He Ain't Debbie, He's My Brother, which came from America, but the Hollies sang it in the 60s. But the statement came from that, like, this kid in Boys Town, a place where wayward kids and wayward boys, and one boy was carrying another boy on his back because he had polio. And he'd going up the steps, and the whole thing started by a Father Flanagan. And he's going up, and Father Flanagan said to the boy carrying him, is he not too heavy for you? And he says, Father, he ain't heavy, he's my brother. And just, I brought just people on that journey of, can you imagine Jesus with the weight of the world? Father, these are my brothers. I want them to know my Father the way, you know, only God. You know what I mean?
The Lord gives you something like that to be able to...
I couldn't make it up.
In a moment.
And looking at people's faces, and also the genius of God is this. The next time they hear that on the radio, the Holy Spirit can bring them back to that moment of Jesus died for you. He reached out to you. Do you remember you heard it at Christie's funeral, you know? And just really encouraged, really, really encouraged by I just love the genius. I don't know how he does it. Yeah. I don't know how, you know what I mean? You don't know someone, you're in the dark, and then...
not knowing what can happen out of that. I was speaking with someone this morning who really has a heart for Clondalkin, and so we were talking around Clondalkin and just remembering even how our church in Clondalkin started out of a funeral. You just never know.
Yeah.
What happens in the moments of God mightn't be the moments that you would plan, some big strategic plan or way of going forward that would make sense to you, and then the Lord does something through a funeral.
Yeah.
So I'm heading off to Lesotho.
Saturday.
I think I'm going to try and bring a mic and maybe record an episode out there with Chris and Sheila.
That'd be brilliant.
Hear the story of how they ended up there.
Yeah.
For those of you listening who don't know, we have a project in Lesotho, which is a small country inside South Africa. 1 in 3 kids there are orphans, and we're on a mission to provide them with loving, safe family homes. We have a couple of missionaries, Chris and Sheila Dillon, who are out there, have been living out there for 6 years. It was 6 years ago on St. Patrick's Day, so just this week, that we sent them out. And doing incredible things. Maybe that's a story for next week, but we're going out, myself and Patrice and Penny, and a total of 22 of us going to land up to the rural mountains of Lesotho and try and help with what's going on there.
Yeah.
So it'll be awesome trip. So we head out on Saturday morning. Looking forward to that in the busyness of preparation and trying to get stuff in place.
And also, are you going up to visit Palani, like the other project?
I'm going to spend, the team will be at Halabesa, which is the project we started, and I'll spend the first week down at another project that we've taken over the oversight of and who helped us get established, called Palani Children's Centre.
Yeah.
And it's another story to tell
there's
at some point.
Probably 50 kids there, Rob, is there?
I think there's 64 kids, I think 64 right now. And there have been up to 100 kids there at any one time. But that's another story to tell. But good weeks. It's amazing the stuff you get to do, jumping from funerals to missions trips to just pastoral work. It's an amazing journey to be on the Lord, and grateful for that.
I was doing the Freedom Equip this morning, and just the goodness of God, seeing in people's lives, you know, and see them willing to walk through trauma and pain, you know, knowing that the only answer is Jesus, you know. I seen a little caption this morning, these two donkeys talking, and one of them said to the other, he says, you know what, last week, he said, Jesus was on my back, and we went into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, this Sunday actually, going into Jerusalem, and people were shouting and cheering and throwing coats in front of us and palm branches in front of us. And he says, and then the next week, like, Jesus gets crucified, no one even recognises me. No one throws down anything. And the other donkey says, it just goes to show we're nothing without Jesus.
Oh, man. I'll edit that joke out of the podcast for your sake. No, anyway. Yeah, so look, let's continue on the story. So where we left off was with kind of Rialto established, how the Lord had formed your heart and the early days of it. And my experience, I came along to that as a kind of 19-year-old, I think, maybe college student, 2001,
right.
Something like that. And I'm sure if I said this last week, but I remember just being immersed in the life of church that, looking back on it now, I realise it kind of spoiled me for anything else. It spoiled me for settling for anything less than that. And what do I mean by less than that? It's like, it's entirely possible to have church or faith as some kind of aspect of your life rather than, I suppose, the centre that your life orbits around, or you being immersed in it. And I suppose I'd grown up as a Christian, and always, like, I wanted to follow the Lord with my life, and I was involved in good church and good churches as I grew up. But when I came to Rialto, I was just immersed. There was this group of people just on mission together, and that mission was like the context, or it was the setting that you were stretched in and that you grew in and that you came to know the Lord and, like, in deeper ways, trusting Him in deeper ways, experiencing Him in deeper ways. It was an incredible time, incredible few years. And I think that mission has always been a characteristic of Liberty. We've never stopped in terms of reaching out. That's always been our heart. That's always been what we've been about. But the journey over the past, whatever it was, 20 years between then and now, has seen some kind of, like, just different directions. And I think if we traced a few of those this morning, I think looking back, we can see the Lord's hand in trying to always keep us, always remind
true
us.
True to what it was.
Yeah, this is what you were. This is what you were made for. This is who you are, and don't settle for anything less.
Yeah, I think, Rob, we were everywhere. we were all over the place. Like, we were talking about, we had the little rent office in Dalton's Bar, and we'd done kids clubs and youth cafes.
Yeah.
We had our prayer meeting in the parish centre in Rialto. We had our services and maybe some midweek things possibly in St. Andrew's Community Centre. We were just in the flow and the life of the whole community.
Yeah.
You know, we were at funerals. I remember we'd done a young man passed away and his mom hadn't got much money, and we'd done a fashion show.
Yeah.
In St. Andrew's Hall to help pay. And you know what I remember about that, Rob? Somebody says to me during that time, they says, "Noel, the church is being known as the church that helps widows," because the woman was a widow.
Well.
And I remember thinking, if that's it, that's all I would ever want the church to be known as. And then, you know, so the ambition to have a building, you know what I mean, which in and of itself is nothing wrong with that, but when it curtails and it becomes the focus nearly of what everything else is about, as opposed to we hadn't got a building and we'd done everything.
Yeah, I remember us sitting up in St. Andrew's Hall Sunday mornings and praying for a building, asking the Lord for a building, and, you know, believing in faith that we'd have one. And for all the reasons, like, feeling that means you get established, we could do things within the building, do you know what I mean? We don't have to do the, in St. Andrew's Hall, we'd have to set up every Saturday night. We'd be in there, John Hyland leading the way, be up in the attic, throwing like sound systems down, big heavy bass amp, I remember trying to drop out of the attic every Saturday evening. And then, you know, after church on Sunday, we packing it up again. And remember, we got a building on our D Street, which was an old car mechanics, fixed
broken down cars,
which is why when we transferred from being like Rialto church, because that building wasn't in Rialto anymore, it was still in Dublin 8, it was just down the road, just down the other end of Cork Street, and then became Liberty Church, and because we were in the Liberties and got a building, and initially it was great, and not just initially, actually, it was great through the life of having the building. It was, I remember we were working like side by side, shoulder to shoulder, like just like doing the putting in the graft teams in, putting the floor in it, putting the walls in, building office space,
believing the Lord for money. Like,
were
you there, Rob, at the time when like we broke all the offices down that was in there, so we had the place cleared out, but that's all we had. We'd no money to put anything in it, and we used to play golf. There was a golf club down
there, swinging a golf club in there, I think,
into the barrel down the other end. And if you didn't get it right, the ball would be bouncing back, and everyone would be ducking. And just believe in God. I remember going out to speak in a church in Bray, and in Ardmore Studios. It was like a unity type of meeting, and we needed €40,000 to buy steel to put in the middle floor. And I was out there, and the leader says to me, tell us about what's happening at the minute. So I told him about the building. I said, please help us, pray for us, like, we need €40,000 to buy steel. And afterwards, a man came up and gave me €40,000.
That's incredible.
Like, just all that excitement of Lord and
the hand of God. So God was undoubtedly in that, right? And in that whole season of churches, provision and all that. What we did notice after a while, right, was after the initial excitement of having a building, not having to set up and, you know, being able to use it whatever time you wanted, not having to organise and all that. Around a similar time, I came to work for the church and left my job and, began to work for the church back in 2006, maybe, 2006, something like that. But you know what I noticed after a few weeks of being there was that because all of our stuff had been moved into this building that we now owned, I noticed after a few weeks that I hadn't seen another person who wasn't a Christian. I'd leave me home in the morning and go to the church building and be in the church building, and, you know, Christians coming and going or arranging services, doing all sorts of great stuff in the building, all stuff that took off, men's groups and women's groups and dance groups and all sort of worship practice and band stuff happening. Old folks group. So, like, brilliant stuff happening. But what also happened, I became aware of after a while, is that all of those other points of contact with the community outside that were enabled because we were using other people's spaces were gone.
Yeah.
So the doorman who you get to know in the parish centre, or the other groups using St. Andrew's Hall, or
supervisors of FOSS courses that you had to deal with in community employment.
Yeah, like all those kind of things, those space of just being in other people's space. And it kind of became in some ways, instead of like we go to people, it was kind of like we're here, and if you want to know about us, come to us.
Yeah.
Now, never exclusively that way, because like I said, there's always this missional impulse in us, I think.
Yeah.
Because of the way the church was birthed in, no, it's for it's about reaching a people. Do you know, it's about this
it was people. Curtailed or
so there was always mission outside, but it was almost like mission outside and then you come back to your space, or mission outside and the aim is to pull people back into your into your space, and that's our mode, that's that, and it can work as a church. But as we started to reach people, as the church started to grow, we grew from, I don't know, 20 or 30 people to maybe like over 100 people, something like that. And the mission of God continued, but it probably continued, I think, with about the same amount of people who were involved. So say if there was 20 of us, it was like there was 20 involved in mission. If there was 100 of us, there was 20.
Yeah.
20 involved in mission. And in my heart, as I look back on it now, like, that means the other 80 who are probably being blessed by the service, enjoying the preaching, maybe even God's doing stuff in their lives as they come and avail of the services and the good worship and the all the facilities, all the groups that we would run, etc. All great stuff. But maybe missing out on what I experienced in those early days in Rialto. That's why I said it kind of spoiled me for anything less. And always in the back of my head, I would be like, are we complicit, or are we willing to put up with a structure that enables just nominalism, or enables people to live short of
what could be,
not in a judgmental way of you guys need to do more, do you know what I mean, you're not doing it, that's not the heart in any way, shape or form, but
the adventure of it,
the missing out on it. Like, if scripture is true of what it says about us, like about us being ambassadors, about us being filled with the Holy Spirit, about God having a purpose for us that he created beforehand that we would walk in. If all of that sort of stuff is true, then it can't just mean show up on a Sunday and sing the songs and enjoy the things and get the goosebumps and then leave. Even though that might be bringing about some level of change in your life, it's short of
what could be.
I think. Am I wrong there, man? Pushback about harsh or something.
Obviously, like, there's huge benefits, you know, of what we've done. And, like, we grew to a place where we were expanding, you know, like, so. But we still weren't doing in any way or shape or form what we were doing, you know. Some of us were.
Yeah.
But who wants just the sum when there's the lot?
It could have been, like, say that the level of mission might have stayed consistent, but now the church was four or five times bigger, and you would expect the level of mission to be four or five times bigger.
Yeah, I remember, Rob, probably our first vision statement, that first thing I've ever written was, you know, that I was called to establish a large community of believers. And I didn't wait long enough to really explore that in some way. So, because everything was being pushed at us, right, and at me, to build a large community. Now, no one knew us those words, that's the word, but to have a big church, have a mega church.
So in our circle, like, people outside of church leadership mightn't really, I don't know, understand it, but early, we would go to conferences in the likes of Leeds or something, remember, and there was like a couple of, or Bradford, was
Bradford,
it?
Bradford, yeah.
And there's like a couple of churches that had like grown to be a couple of thousand people, and there was like almost this drive of, well, that's what success looks like.
Exactly.
Is the large in numbers.
Yeah, so my thing that the Lord gave me, and it was like years later, it was like there was a comma after establishing a large community of believers. So in my context was like, well, that means a big building with a couple of thousand people, right? But there was I had a full stop there. But the comma came later on, like later on in years, like to establish a large community of believers for what? To entertain them, to, you know, put on a big show, like, for what? The for what was missing. It was to the for what really was to do what we were called to do, which was to reach out in the broader context to a city, to a nation, even to nations, because that's where we, so it was like there was a shaping being put on. And, like, in fairness, right, even though we had so much benefits from all of the stuff, right, we weren't settled in that.
Yeah.
We were never, like, for instance, I never used my office for meeting people.
Yeah.
So there was something always in me, go up to Dantless Barn and sit in the spar up there and have a cup of tea. So even though that was being like modelled and shaped and on one hand, there was just natural drive for the other stuff, which I guess we were just trying to, we thought that looked like success.
Yeah. And you know, I'm just thinking here, I don't know if this phrase will come out right, just forming in my head as you were speaking, but it was like, the mode of church was like, we continue to reach out, right? So we reach out so that we can gather people, like a larger group. But the end result was like a larger group of people gathered, right? And I think maybe if we flip that on its head, what should have been and was more true of our hearts and where we're at now is that instead of reaching out so that we can gather a large group, is that we gather people so that we can send them out as missionaries.
Yeah, to shine on the spot.
Shine on your spot, live like you're the light of the world.
Do you remember that book, Rob, that we read at the same, we read Letters to the Church, Francis Chan.
Yeah.
And then we read Gather to be Scattered, or The Scattered Church, I think it was
Scattered Servants, was it?
Scattered Servants. So it was that, you know, it was that, that's what was supposed to come after the comma, was like, to establish a large community of believers, comma, to send them out.
See, but now the problem is if it's almost, it can be like a bait and switch, right? So it can be like you gather a group of people, but if the way that you gather the group of people isn't about sending them out, well then when it comes to sending them out, you're going to be like, well, this isn't what we signed up for.
Yeah.
We signed up because you're a great preacher. We signed up because the worship was great. We signed up because there's good programs for our kids. Yeah. Good
now you're
youth
saying
stuff.
What? Now you're saying go where?
You're telling me I have to do what? Love who? Do you know what I mean? But what I think was there in early days in Rialta wasn't that. It was like there was a group of sent people, right? And the way that I grew was as part of that sent group on the mission field.
Come on with us.
Which is how Jesus made his disciples, right?
Yeah.
He could have said, okay, lads, come and follow me, and then he just spent 3 years with them in a room, right? But he was out in mission. He'd do something, they'd ask him, what did you do there? He'd send them out, they'd come back, explain what went on, he'd give them more insight. It was like, it was the life of him being on mission, and mission was their classroom. Mission was the space where they were made disciples, where they were made more like Jesus.
Rob, I've seen a great picture of that this week, actually. Jay O'Sullivan from our church was asked to speak at his auntie's funeral, who it was in the local Catholic church in Bluebell where she attended. And Jay's a full on tell anybody and everyone about Jesus. Like, you know what he's like, you know. And he rang me and he says, Noel, I just want to pick your brain about something. And he says, you know I can't go in here and there's a priest who's doing this, I'm only asked, and I want to honour all of the surroundings. And he says, can you just remind me, I remember the time you'd done a funeral and you had something to say, but you took from what the priest said from the gospel. And you were using words like, as my colleague said. And he said, am I right in saying that that's where it was? And that's exactly where he went and done. Now, he knew that because he was with me.
Because he was in that space with you.
You know, and you would never sit in a room and go, no, this is the way. Well, I wouldn't anyway. This is the way. It's on that mission. It's in those environments where we're like, well, look, I'm being discipled here and I don't even, I know now when I need it.
Yeah. And so I think our hearts always are a frustration that I would have in the midst of great stuff going on, right? Like, incredible stuff. You tell the story of miracles and stuff happening every day of the week, right? So it's not to say that anything was bad, but do you know there's a verse that says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And then the next one is, we with unveiled faces beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And I think it was that mode of not moving from the bad to good or whatever. Or not saying anything we were doing was bad, but moving from one degree of glory to another.
Yeah.
And there was always this compelling thought that when I would open scripture, when I'd read things like Acts 2 and Acts 4, the kind of community that existed there, the kind of church that existed, the kind of things the apostles got up to, and be like, Lord, is this meant to describe us? When it would speak about things that are true about us from a scriptural point of view, and I'm like, Lord, I just want the reality of that for me and for the people who we serve.
Yeah.
Don't want to just pay lip service to it. Don't want to just say it, but it's not observable
in any way,
in who we are. And so went on a journey of that, like in church planting language, they might call an attractional mode of church.
Yeah.
And there was other churches then proposing like what they would call like a missional mode of church. So attractional, come to us, missional, we go to you. And I think I think the church should be attractive, and there should be a space that people can come and find, and it's great to have buildings and services and established place. People know, I'll find hope when I go there, I'll find people who love me if I go there, etc. But when we were going down, we were immersed in a space where everyone seemed to kind of be going down this attractional route, and the bigger churches with the better worship teams and the better production, which even to me, even if I say that word, like puts a bit of a twist in my gut, that a service would be a production. But that was kind of just out there, and like we're just kind of immersed in that, so we kind of like just got swept up in following that. But there was always a pullback. I remember for me, we went out and planted a church in Clondalkin, tried to plant a church in Finglas. Went down and planted a church in Bray. Well, revitalized an existing church in Bray, and myself and Patrice went out as pastors there. And, you know, when I would preach, I would always preach. I had just this deep conviction on the priesthood of all believers. What Peter says, you're a royal nation, a holy priesthood. You know, like that speaks not just about me as a priest or a minister as a pastor, but everyone is a minister. Everyone is, the Holy Spirit fills us all, gives us all gifts, makes us need one another. And sorry, I'll go off on tangents, right? We'll talk about these in future episodes. But how we got there, I remember, I don't know, I would stand up on a Sunday and preach around everyone has a role to play in the church. Everyone has a gift that the Holy Spirit gives different gifts to different people for the benefit of the whole, you know, speak around the purposes of God. But it was almost like preaching that stuff or just speaking that stuff out wasn't enough, because you could say one thing, but we were structured in a way that almost didn't enable that, or enabled the opposite. So I can get up and say, everybody, we need everybody's gifts and everybody has a role to play, but really,
mine's the only one on display.
Yeah, really, I've just led worship and then like played the guitar for half an hour, and now I'm going to talk at you for 40 minutes. So, my actions are saying, my words are saying, I need you, you need each other. My actions are saying, you need me.
Yeah.
You with me?
Yeah.
And I always felt this, how do we do it? How do we mobilize? How do we activate people in this thing? And I remember then reading a book, you mentioned it earlier, Letters to the Church by Francis Chan. And so we weren't a mega church, maybe 100 people or something, do you know what I mean? But the trajectory was that way, you know, like the aims or what we might have thought of as success was that way. And I remember reading this book, Letters to the Church, and I remember turning to Patrice one time, was lying in bed reading a chapter, and I'm like, I think Francis Chan's been listening to my sermons, right? Which is a joke completely, right? But because there was like phrases that I'd said that I was reading in this book, right? Echoing those same kind of convictions. And I just said that to Patrice, and then the next page I turned, there was one of them phrases. I'm like, didn't I just say that on Sunday? So it was one of these moments. And what he was arguing for there was, let's go back to scripture. I think he said something like this. Imagine you're on a desert island and you had no idea of what church was, and you found a Bible and you read it, and after that you were to describe what church should look like. What would you say? And so he talked about this process of going back to scripture, of the church belonging to Jesus, and saying, Jesus, what have you told us you want from your church? What are the things that you've actually commanded us to do? There's a whole load of things that we do, and we probably do them with a great heart and do them thinking they're onto you. But if it's in any way possible that they get in the way of what you actually want, we want to go back to just what you've said. And that was so compelling to me. And what made it even more compelling, it wasn't just a guy saying this. He had left behind
a mega church,
a huge ministry, a couple of thousand people like coming to hear him speak every week. But he had the same convictions. He was like, there's thousands of you listening to me speak every week. He would say stuff like, and the irony of, I could get up here and say,
priesthood,
you need one another, but you're all gathered here to hear me, to hear me speak. Or I remember one of the ones that really stuck out to me, spoke around John 17, the high priestly prayer. Jesus prays, Father, make them one as you and I are one. In fact, he says then the world will know you sent me, right? That make them one the same way the Father and the Son, the Godhead, the Trinity. That's an incredible level of oneness. And But then he thought about his church, and he thought, like, these guys, you guys who are listening to this sermon probably don't even know each other's names.
Yeah.
Because it's possible to be anonymous in this space, and that could be a way of gathering people, you know, it's a safe space to come and explore faith, and I get all the positives of that.
Yeah.
But it was like, going back to scripture, what have you actually asked Jesus? This was something that you prayed, that we'd be one, when, like you said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By this, all people will know you're my disciples, by the way you love one another. Now, where's the disconnect? If that's meant to be the witness of the church, how people know that we're Christians, the way we love one another. But we could have a church service where people don't even know each other's names. Yeah. There's a huge gulf in between those things. And anyway, so I saw someone who was willing. He put it on the line. He went back to the scripture. He left that thing and he started something in his home with a group of people, a small group of people. He said, we're gonna practice the ways of Jesus. We're gonna do what Jesus has asked. And if that grows, we'll multiply it into other small gatherings that would do it. And we'll get to the reason for small gatherings or whatever. But I think that was 2018 or 2019, just before COVID. And I got to go over to San Francisco to see what they were doing over there. And at the time, I think there was 11 or so of these churches that they'd started in homes, but shaped for practicing the ways of Jesus, shaped in a way to say, if we wanted to be serious about doing the things that Jesus has asked, what way would we be shaped? How does that flow into the way that we gather, the things that we do, who's involved, how they're involved, what we do in day-to-day life, how we live in the world, all of those things. And they had come up with this mode of gathering in homes as a response to that. Now, they weren't promoting, if everyone just gathers in homes, then all the problems are solved. They're saying, this is, after this exploration of what Jesus has asked for,
of the church,
this is what we've come up with. And I went to visit it, and I came back, and people used to ask me, well, how was it? What was the experience like? And I kept using the word beautiful. And it's right that I probably should have been using the word beautiful, because the church is described as the bride of Christ.
Yeah.
And it should have been beautiful. But I saw, which by the world's terms, right, or by the metric of numbers, looks like Francis Chan's left behind this thing of thousands of people, and now there's what, 11 churches or something with 10 people in. Now there's 110 people. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah. Man, what a come down.
But it was 110 people, Noel, who were like, every one of them, they were immersed in scripture together, reading scripture together. They were like discipling one another, like in each other's lives, overlapped to the extent that they knew each other's ups and downs. They were sharing their possessions. they were reaching out to their neighborhood, to their literal neighbors, like seeing themselves as the ambassadors or agents of God in the streets where they lived, going telling people about Jesus, meeting people's needs. They were gathered together to pray. They'd come together on Sundays, like in just small, in people's houses, and eat together, and a fellowship, and like genuine connection and overlapping of their lives, to the extent that you probably could look in at that group and say, the way that they love one another is something special. There's something different about that.
Yeah.
There's something that I don't see in the world. You might see it within a family, but why am I seeing it between the 60-year-old Hispanic man and the teenage white girl who otherwise may not have any any connection? And
probably have different churches.
There's a witness to there's a witness to Jesus. I saw them with they had this group of elders who would meet early in the morning, and I saw them on their knees, the elders leading the church, is like equipping these home church pastors who were all bivocational. None of them were full-time ministers, pastoring, shepherding, looking after a group of people. The idea that as the churches grew, they would multiply out into other homes and reach other communities and other families. And I saw a group of elders, and one of them was on their knees praying, and in this meeting I observed, and his prayer was, Lord, he's on his knees like crying out, Lord, I haven't told anyone about you this week. I don't want to lose me zeal. And I don't know, just at that time, I looked back, and not in a condemning way of us or anything, right? I can sound like I'm being harsh on us or something, but I remembered some elders' meetings where we were talking about the heating controls and running over by 5 minutes on the worship time, and do you know what I mean? The coffee not being strong enough for you know what I mean? And all of that, right? I get that can be done with the right heart of wanting to be welcoming to people, and those people who are opening their homes had their homes welcomed, and you know, but it was like, is it possible that we miss out on what we've actually been called to do in chasing by chasing some version of success that that may not be what God is is even looking for.
Rob, I think well, I know back in like that 2019 that we looked at Francis Chan's book, and I wrestled with that book. I wrestled because, one, I've only known really one mode of church, and sometimes I was thinking Francis was a bit harsh on that mode, you know, like or being a bit cruel at times, and you know, I think the thing that always graced me for Francis was that he was doing this thing. That he could have stayed with what was the scene of success and living a happy life, probably a very wealthy life, you know, contented life in that environment. But yeah, there was something more. And that, and I think what helped me even at that time was that we were reading that Scattered Servants, because that was, you know, that was like a plus book. It was like the gathering, the scatter, that everyone gets to do the Father's business. That wasn't only someone doing this. And that sort of, that element, one was the wrestling with all them things, and the other one was this excitement. But that excitement thing couldn't really happen unless this was, that we all get find a mode to operate. Yeah. And like you mentioned the bride, the beautiful bride and all. Like one of the outstanding statements of that season in our lives was this, that there was a pastor who had a big church, you know, and really going down the route of what you described there, not Francis Chan, like the whole attraction model. But he used to refer to the church as the monster.
Wow.
That had to be fed, had to be looked after. You know, the building, you know, the monster that had to be, you know, and I thought how far away from the glorious, beautiful bride of Christ in his world. That was his name. I'm not making that up. I'm sure I wouldn't say who it is, but if anyone knows anyone, like, you go, man, that what it reduces the body of Christ down to something like, that's something we have to keep on entertained, keep on fed. You know, and it only gets bigger. Do you know what I mean? Like, so you have to get a bigger day and a bigger that and another bigger building and another, and it's like, it's exhausting in the end.
Yeah, yeah. So I remember coming back from, it's funny how the Lord works things out. I remember coming back from San Francisco and saying, just wanted to unpack it to you, saying, let's think about the future of the church. Let's get together. And I'm probably like trying to just unload it all, like, like, you know, but yeah, saying let's get together. Let's plan and think what it is that God would call us to do. And initially we said we'll get together at a. We tried to get together multiple times, but we were spread out over multiple locations. We
would try times.
It would be every Tuesday at 10, and then next week you'd have a funeral or I'd have something else, and then the following week, and then it wouldn't happen again. So we were like, we'll meet at 6 a.m. for a couple of weeks, because usually we'd be in bed at that time. Yeah, 2019. We're like, usually we'd be in bed at that time, so no one knows we're available. There's not going to be any funerals or weddings or anything like that. And so I think we met the first day, and we prayed together, and I think we did this little exercise of what are the things that Jesus has commanded versus what are the things that we've just done, like our traditions, we labeled it as, and we prayed together. But I remember sitting in your front room, and I remember like your little yellow or mustard colored poof kind of thing, and you were sitting on another chair. I remember praying for you and something tangibly being different. It was weird to me. It was like, usually if I pray to God, somehow like I picture in my imagination, I picture like I'm praying upwards, but it felt like in speaking to Jesus, it felt like tangibly like he was in the room, that I could just speak to him on the next chair saying, will you do this for Noel? Will you? It's like three of us in the room, and I could just ask him to do this. And so we prayed that morning, and then we met the next morning in my house. We alternated it, and we just prayed then, and then we met the third morning and just prayed, and we threw the business stuff out the window, or the aim of it out the window. And the Lord did that by showing up, and that turned into something that's still ongoing. There's still a prayer, a 6 a.m. prayer meeting.
6 to 7 a.m. Yeah.
So what's that, 2019? So 5 years?
Five years now, Rob.
Of praying every morning.
I think probably the best thing that has ever happened to us as a church. Well, certainly one of them. Like, you know, we were going looking, how do we do this and that. And I remember that morning, we were just like, Jesus, all we want is you.
Yeah.
All we want is what you want. We give you everything and anything, and do what you want with your church. And I think that, you know, you know, the conversations we've had after that, like around what, you know, traditions and what the Bible says, and that whole, that branch from me and you to elders to teams, you know, remember, I can't think of many who would have been even on that, but at least our leadership team, anyone that was leading, even wider than that, that all of our conversations as to, like, I remember being up in Greg's when we done as a group the, you know, the one another's.
Yeah.
Like all the 69, is there, or something?
59 like or 58 or 59.
And, I remember we were reading them out, and man, there was an excitement, you know, even when it says, I think it probably says forgive one another 6 or 7 times. I think that's a big one.
Love one another about 20 times.
Yeah,
isn't
it? And but we were reading them out in little blocks, and the more we were saying it, you know, we were like, this is the church.
Yeah.
This is what, you know. I remember, like, there used to be a great thing out, and it's Horses for Courses, I'm not putting anything down, but, you know, it used to be some, and I even done the practice of it on my iPad, like, the church that I see. Doesn't matter the church that I see, Rob. What matters is the church that Jesus is.
Yeah, that he's communicating.
Yeah, and that he's communicating. And them one another's were just like, this is what I see.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? Like, these commands of Jesus that he's given us the power to be able to live them out.
Yeah.
Like, love your enemies. Hello, go into all the world. Do you know what I mean? Like, it's like, oh, that's the church. And I think the prayer mornings has just been in that vein. Jesus, what do you want?
That's the direction it took, wasn't it? And I think it was the Lord's genius in that he didn't allow it being like, come back now, let's look at what Francis Chan and the guys in San Francisco, We Are Church, they're called, what they're doing, and say, how do we do the same thing?
Yeah.
Which it easily could have been, but Lord showing up in his presence in a tangible way and us just going after him, it led to just morning after morning saying, it doesn't matter what anyone else is doing, it doesn't matter what we're doing right now. If you don't want us to change a thing and you want us to keep doing what you're doing, we'll do it. This is your church.
Yeah.
And there was a repeated morning after morning, the Lord showed up in his presence in beautiful ways and began to speak to us, and just a surrender of it, which again is God's genius in that. If I was looking back in hindsight and asking anyone else what to do, I'd say do that, right?
But we weren't
smart enough to think to do that. God did that, and just day after day, a surrender. Lord, we lay down it all. If you don't want us to change anything, we won't. If you want us to change everything, it's yours. Yeah. So we'll do it. And
wasn't it all about, Rob, you know, when I think back, I have it all wrote down, because it's like a forever change, life changing sort of shaping of God. Next season, glory to glory stuff. That I remember us, you know, whether we had this image or scriptures, like, but it was about Jesus as our King, and he's on the horse, and he's not behind us, he's in front of us saying,
leading,
come on,
the charge,
it was like, it was him leading. I remember another morning, I was on my knees, and I had a picture of sandals, feet, and the hem of his garment, and he just walked by, and he says, come and follow me, I'm still walking into the lives of broken people. And it was all about him leading.
I remember as well, there's this other morning where you had this picture as we were praying of a, I don't know, you can describe it maybe, it was like an aerial view, was it, of seeing like houses, like,
oh wow, yeah, so it was I think we were in there, I don't know whose house we were in, but
cause I think we were in my house, because I remember the chair I was sitting in when you were just
like your house, and then my house the next morning. And so anyway, I had this like a zoomed out panoramic view of all these houses on fire, like, which was like from a big stately mansion to apartments to attached roof, like every type of accommodation you could think was all in there, but all the houses were on fire. And then it zoomed in, right, and when it zoomed in, it was zooming into kitchens, tables, and there was families around tables praising God, like different groupings in all these places praising God. And I remember this phrase fell out of my mouth, was like, Lord, set our worship on fire. Like, meaning, like, whatever that was there, this phrase sort of was either the start of it, the maintaining of it, of, it wasn't like, Lord, you know, let's get a bigger building.
Yeah.
It was, Lord, set our worship on fire, whether in the attached cottage or whether in the stately mansion, that it was all the same. And it's probably, we hadn't talked about home church at that stage. We hadn't. And was it, we were listening to a song?
It was funny, yeah. So the words, there's a song playing as you were talking that, we play worship music. And it's a song called, I think it's called Build My Life, but the chorus is like, holy, there's no one like you, there's none beside you, open my eyes and wonder. So this worshipful thing. Show me who you are, fill me with your heart, lead me in your love to those around me. Which is, again, like, the core of who the church capture, is. Show me worship, show me who you are, now lead me out to people around me. But so that song was playing, but the irony of it, or the coincidence of it, is that that was a song called, it was a song by a band called House Fires, you know, and you have this picture of all these houses on fire. But that led us into now. We then hit COVID, and again, in the Lord's timing, I think what he did was he gave us a space to get off the treadmill, because we were still making services happen every week, like the level that was going on. We're still in that mode.
The pace, all the pace of it.
And it's like we were taken off it for a while, and throughout it was a gift to us, actually. Now there were struggles, obviously, and there's people went through tough times in COVID.
I do say to people, like, especially after COVID, I do say two things, right? I do say, honestly, we got the most out of COVID. I told it three times. So, honestly, if I look back at a season in Liberty, I'd always say that pastors would be like this and that, and right, and I'd say, look, I want to tell you why we had the best. And you could probably sum it up better than me, why we had the best. But it wasn't without struggles. We had a suicide during COVID. One of our young women, 40 years of age, another girl dropped dead at her computer, Tracy. Mm. You know, like, it was far from easy. But fruitfulness as a church, shaping as a church, being able to write down just who we are, and not like what we want to become, but you were able to capture, like, you know, I'm not making any decisions, I'm just putting down, this is what we do, and now we have it in front of us. We weren't just doing an exercise of writing a vision and a mission statement.
But you know what was awesome was, like, we gathered a group of people who, like, we used to meet on Zoom. Remember when Zoom was a new thing to people? Yeah, everyone's trying to figure it out. And off the treadmill of it, and everybody had time because nobody could go anywhere or do anything. So there was a whole group of people who got on, and we just said, lads, what if we did that same? What if we went back to Scripture and we just asked Jesus, like, show us from this, from what you've said you want, what do you want? Show us. And we just systematically, piece by piece, looked at it, the things he's commanded, the things he said, the things he said about who we are, the things he said about what we should do, the things he said about the future, and we wrote it all down.
We weren't, and because I know it wasn't only just me, but like, we weren't afraid to wrestle.
No.
What wasn't a command was pretty precious at times, you know what I mean? But we weren't afraid to. But I think we also had the energy to do that, because we hadn't got this other arm going at 100 miles an hour.
Yeah.
And to be fair to you, Rob, I could remember at times looking at your face, like, maybe throwing your hands in the air going, then I just use all language, go into a mode that I'm just spent 33 years in or whatever, and just your perseverance, wherever we're at today, honestly, it was because I probably would have given up on the whole thing and go, let's just create a monster.
the Lord enabled it. And so we ended up with, out the other side of COVID after that exercise, was a list of loves. We call them our loves and practices, which will probably form the basis of the next however many episodes. It's going to influence them all, because it's what we believe God has called us to be, who he's called us to be in everyday life, that shape everything that we do. These loves and practices we came out after that communal working of it. And you know the beauty of it, which, to maybe wrap up with this, was, right, we did that, right, and 20 years on, if you were to look at that, that describes what was there in the beginning. Which is amazing. It's not like the Lord saying you need to change everything. It's go back to what I called you to do. Do you know what I mean? Back to what I called you to do in Rialto. Zoom back even further again, back to what I called you to do 2,000 years ago in Acts. And we have the privilege of starting to see some of the fruit of that as we've gotten serious about doing what Jesus has asked us to do.
Amen. And you know what, the finish on back to that prayer, like, which them 5 years of prayer, my goodness, we could honestly, I wish I had memory, but the continuance of that has been, like, even all through COVID, you know, we had our own bubble and we were in there at the same time, and the things we prayed for, it's been incredible. We would just worship, like what we started, worship, Lord, where you find yourself praying for the most randomest of things, but not, it's not random to God. And just, you know, as a way of finish with a testimony that we wanted to finish with, we are praying that, that the Lord would give the customs and the police force huge success around drugs coming into the country. You know, in, there's not a week goes by that we're not engaged with somebody's and mothers and fathers, like whether it's Bray, Clondalkin, Ballyferma, Daltonsbarn, Dublin A, Talla, that just the reach of drugs and the damage that it's done. So we start praying, like, so we're praying, Lord, send locusts. Like, so this is a, send locusts to the poppy fields in Afghanistan. Do you know what I mean? Just go all the way back to source, Lord, you know? You know, expose the routes that, that, that they're coming in through, shipments and all that. And so, like, one of the guys, like, he doesn't even know, he lived in a cave for the last 20 years and he has a new smartphone and he's like, how am I keep getting messages from the newspapers? Like, you had a newspaper up that would tell him. And every day, like, for about a couple of months, it would come in, you know, €1 million would have this found, this, you know. And he'd text me every day, but he never even knew how we got it on his phone. That was the funny part of it. So it was like, Lord was encouraging us. And just recent months, there was 175 million would have cocaine found off the coast of...
down in Cork or something,
Cork,
was it?
Right? Yeah. And we'd been praying that the roots would be exposed, right? And someone says to me, do you believe that that happened because you was praying? Absolutely, yes. We believe that, that God loves our country and is watching our country and wants to move in our country through his church. And that meeting can go from the last couple of months, we've been just concentrating and praying blessing over our government.
Yeah.
Do you know? So it's like...
amazing the shape that it's taken
It's just lovely, Rob. It's like, it's just... you know, it one of the mornings we were praying, and I'm, honestly, I was so thankful that I live in Dublin and I live in Ireland. We're such a caring country. You know, we live in a country where we have a welfare system, no matter if it's abused or not abused, but we have a country that love people, that you go out on the street any night and there's six or seven homeless agencies or people trying to connect and help people get off streets. The care we have for our old folk, all that. It was just... And now you're praying, you're blessing your city in a whole different way, you know, I mean, because it's easy to see all the problems. Yeah. But no, you know, and that meeting has gone from praying for our church to the church in the city, the church in the nation, the church even in the nations. And you're like, how in the world? One morning we are praying for churches on different continents. And here we are sitting in Ballyferma, you know what I mean?
Like, you get to heaven, you get to realise what the effects of your
prayers
were.
Exactly,
maybe the Lord lets you see what... Yeah, I had somebody who was praying for that. It was these lads in a house in Ballyferma.
Exactly.
praying for something going on in China or something.
Like there was a woman that passed away just this week, Rose Dugdale, who, you know, is well known for her membership of the IRA, a rich English girl, actually. Now, I remember in the 80s, that name, like, even their name, Rose Dugdale, is like a, I don't know, it's a deadly name, you know. And but she passed away in the last week, right? And I was talking to Tom, and the Lord had Tom pray for, he says, no, I haven't heard her name since the 80s. And a week before she died, he was praying for her.
No way.
And you're like, and he says to me just today, he says, Noel, what is that? And because he thought, like, when you pray for someone, well, then maybe you're going to meet them or something. I says, no, Tom, your prayer probably opened the door for someone else to bring heaven, to bring
the
kingdom.
The Lord inviting you into his mission.
Into
the
his
Lord
mission.
Of you being one of the ways, one of the conduits in which you see his kingdom.
And I said to him what you said. I said, Rob, Tom, when we get to heaven, do you know what I mean? The Lord says, no, Rose Dugdale, Rose, there's that fellow I had. He was bold enough and brave enough and could hear me enough to even bring your name before me, Tron. Isn't that so encouraging?
It's incredible. Dear man, I know you need to leg it, but let's close in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for the journey that Liberty's been on, Lord God. We thank you for your hand in it all, Lord God. Thank you that when we look back, even if there was times of frustration or times where we didn't know what was happening, we look back and see you've used it all to bring us to where we are. And we take confidence and courage from that you're doing the same thing in this season and to wherever we go from here, Lord God. Pray that we would be the church, Lord God, at Liberty, that are known by the way that we love one another. We would be the church that take your words, Lord, and treat them as precious. We would be the church that do what you've commanded, that you continue to give us the grace and the capacity and the perseverance to do that for your glory. And we thank you, Lord God, for the honour of being involved in your plans, Lord. It's so incredible. You're awesome.
Amen. Shalom, everybody. God bless you.
Till next time, guys.